Luke 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. So when our kids, so we have three kids, they're all grown up, they're all adults now. But when they were little, when they were school age and younger, they loved to play this game of hide and seek that our family called sardines. Some of you might have played this. It's kind of reverse hide and seek. Instead of everybody hiding and one person looking, it's the reverse. One person hides and everybody looks. But when you find the person that's hiding, you cram into their hiding spot. And so the last person to cram into the hiding spot becomes it for the next round. It was great. Our kids would play this game for hours. It was the easiest birthday party game ever. And I think they loved playing it because there is inherently a joy in finding a great hiding spot. And there's also this kind of tingling sensation of hiding and yet wanting to be found at the same time. And there's kind of this squeal that happens when somebody gets found. That's excitement and also like, oh no, kind of at the same time. Adults don't really grow out of the game of hide and seek. We just play it in different ways. And so a lot of our lives are this both appeal of hiding and sort of keeping some things private or away from public view. But even when we do that, there's a desire to actually, for somebody to seek us and to be found, that we don't just hide and hope nobody ever gets there. Oftentimes, even our most private or sensitive or challenging things that we tend to protect and hide, we really want somebody to find us there. Somebody who can step in and see us and not shame us, but join us in that place of hiding, to share it with us, in order for us to then be able to somehow leave it and come back into the light. Hide and seek is kind of this whole story if you read it. Zacchaeus is seeking and yet he's hiding in a tree. Jesus is seeking and yet it's not clear that Zacchaeus is the one who's being sought. It really is a story of hiding and seeking. Zacchaeus in this story is just a little background. Like we mentioned last week, Jericho is the last major city before Jesus goes up to Jerusalem and into the final week of his life. Sort of the culmination of his entire earthly ministry is about to happen. But there's this pause here in Jericho, and some significant things are happening. The healing of the blind man last week, the story of Zacchaeus today, and then a parable that Jesus will tell next week in our passage at the party that Zacchaeus is throwing. Those kind of three little episodes frame a almost complete depiction of Jesus' earthly ministry up to this point. They hit all the major notes of what Jesus has been doing and talking about. And so we see healing, physical healing. We see spiritual deliverance. And we see a promise of what is transpiring in his death. All those things are happening in this very short time period. And here Zacchaeus is one of those key figures that parallels some of the stories we've encountered up to this point. Up to this point, most of the rich people that have encountered Jesus have not been well disposed to entering into the kingdom. In fact, just a few weeks ago, we talked about the rich ruler who, because of his great wealth, and because when Jesus asked him to leave it behind and follow him, balked and left very sad, right? Well, here in Zacchaeus, we see a role reversal. We see a rich man, noted in the text. We see a type of ruler. Again, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. The only time this phrase is used, and so it means it's unique. It's not like there are a bunch of chief tax collectors. What it means is that Zacchaeus is a particular kind of tax collector that is almost like, you know, the rat king of tax collectors. He is the chief. He is the top dog of tax collectors. To be a tax collector in the Roman system, Romans are great at governing, and one of the inventions of the Roman rule is the invention of outsourcing. They learned very quickly in their governing of the entire known world that it's best to leave the messy parts of governing to other people. And so the way they did that is they would auction off the rights to tax a populace to the highest bidder. And so they got all their money up front, and then it was the other person's responsibility then to collect enough money to return what they paid for the right, and then fleece their own pockets with the remainder. They didn't have to get involved in the dirty business. But a man like Zacchaeus willingly gets involved in the dirty business of taxation in order to become rich. He had to be rich to win the auction for the city of Jericho. And then once winning the auction for the city of Jericho, he only became richer because of his position. It was a win-win for Zacchaeus. He's rich. He's a ruler. But interestingly, in this passage, a note is made by Luke, the writer, about a physical feature of Zacchaeus that usually don't show up in the story. We don't get a lot of physical descriptions of people. It's not like, you know, she had long hair, she had blue eyes. We don't get a lot of that. But here we do about Zacchaeus. It says he's small in stature. He is if you went to Sunday school in the South at any point in your life, he is a wee little man. He is tiny. He has a physical, there's a part of his physical makeup that's obvious to everybody that places him at a disadvantage. And you see this in the crowd and the way that the crowd treats him. The crowd pushes him kind of to the back so he can't see over them. And then later, when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, not a spoiler alert, you've already heard it, the crowd grumbles because they do not like Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus is a disadvantaged person in one sense and an incredibly advantaged person in another. But it's his disadvantage that actually positions him to find Jesus, not his advantages. See, his disadvantage, being not able to see over the crowd, pushes him to go seek a solution to see Jesus. He runs ahead. He knows where the parade route is going. He finds a tree kind of overhanging the road. A grown short man scrambling up a tree is a sight to behold. And a rich ruling man scrambling up a tree is even doubling so a sight to behold. But his disadvantage of being short and his desire to see Jesus pushes him over the hump. And he willingly then does what others would scoff at doing. He's willing to overcome pride as a grown human being and climb a tree. He's willing to defy convention. He's willing to look childish. Again, echoes of another story that children are welcomed to the kingdom of God. And so here's a man acting childish in order to see Jesus, overcoming pride to put himself in position to see Jesus. And yet the place he puts himself is both a place of advantage, but also a place of hiding. He's somewhat hidden. And then you and I can sympathize at this moment in verse 5 in this story where it's the culmination, right? Jesus is arriving right under the tree. Zacchaeus is getting exactly what he hoped for, this great vantage to see Jesus. And suddenly, Jesus not only is seen, Jesus turns the table and he sees Zacchaeus. And he not only sees Zacchaeus, he calls attention to Zacchaeus. It's an incredible place of vulnerability. Zacchaeus, as you and I would feel, incredibly exposed at this moment. I can even hear the crowd beginning to ridicule. There's got to be people snickering as soon as they see him up in the tree. But Jesus does not exploit that vulnerability. What he does is he does something incredibly different. He says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus is not shaming Zacchaeus. Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. Jesus sees his position of vulnerability. Jesus honors Zacchaeus by declaring that he, the center of the parade, the focal point of this entire event, is actually bent and determined to being a guest in Zacchaeus' house. And then he commands him, come down, come on down. And you get this sense of urgency and hurry. Zacchaeus immediately begins to scramble down the tree. And here in this moment, we begin to see who is seeking who. Who is seeking who? Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus. But in fact, Jesus all along has been seeking Zacchaeus. Did I say that right? Sometimes I say things and I'm not listening to myself. But you get the point. That Jesus is the one behind the seeking here. Now, one of the curious things about what Jesus says to this man is the assumption, right, that he has taken Zacchaeus' keys to his own house out of Zacchaeus' hand. You are going to host me at your house today. Jesus is acting as the host. Jesus is telling Zacchaeus what to do. Jesus is the master. And Zacchaeus has suddenly become the servant. And what is Zacchaeus' response? Zacchaeus' response is willful, willing, joyful submission to this change of events. It's sudden, it's clear, and it's transformative. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, which I know is getting old, but has some great illustrations in it. And one of those illustrations kind of he uses to talk about this transfer of control. And he says this, imagine yourself as a living house, and God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You know those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. And he does so not seeming to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing up a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace because he intends to come and live in it himself. That's what's happening here with Zacchaeus. Jesus isn't just lodging at Zacchaeus' house. Jesus is claiming ownership of Zacchaeus' life. And Zacchaeus willingly, joyfully relinquishes control to Jesus. There's a lot of debate about who works first, God or us. How do we respond to the work of God? Here you see it just working simultaneously together as a seamless thing. Zacchaeus longs to see Jesus, but what he longs to see, he doesn't really realize the impact. But when Jesus meets him and calls him by name and calls him down, he understands and he fully believes. The coin drops in his heart and he responds in the response of faith, which is immediate relinquishment of control. And that immediate relinquishment of control produces joy. Zacchaeus is a profoundly happy man through the rest of this story. And that is so in stark difference to the rich ruler before, who is soured by his encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus is liberated. He obeys. He comes down. He receives this news joyfully that Jesus is going to come into his house. And he welcomes him into his home. Zacchaeus is not a popular guy. Do I need to reiterate that? And yet he has all the money in the world. I sort of imagine Zacchaeus has the finest house in Jericho. All the banqueting rooms that a wealthy person would want to have. Able to entertain vast numbers of people. And yeah, I bet 364 days out of the year, those rooms are largely silent and unused. Maybe at some holiday party, some well-wishers stop by. But by and large, it is an empty house. And here, Zacchaeus' house is finally full. Again, echoes of another story of a rich man who throws a party. And who comes? The birds are back. Yeah, I know. So, joy. So he throws this party, and this time, everybody comes. Jesus' followers, probably the blind man is there, now seeing, jumping up and down. All of the retinue that are following Jesus to Jerusalem. Zacchaeus' house is full, and his heart is at rest, and he's happy for being found. The other thing here, though, is that Jesus reorders Zacchaeus' priorities. Immediately upon his relinquishing of control, Jesus reorders Zacchaeus' priorities. There's a priority of hospitality. The kingdom of God, wherever Jesus goes, parties break out. The kingdom of God, the church, should really be more like a catering service than anything else. Because everywhere we go, good news produces food and fellowship and joy. And that's what we're seeing here, is there's a new priority in Zacchaeus' life to celebrate, to not hoard, but to give freely. There's also a new dethronement of money in Zacchaeus' life as an idol, that money now suddenly has become a tool for greater purposes than self-aggrandizement. Money is becoming a tool for the purposes of God's reign. Immediately we begin to see Zacchaeus lopping off half of his assets and putting them in escrow for the poor. There's a priority that money is not for me, money is for those in need, because God has created a generous world. And the product of generosity should be inclusion of others, particularly those in need, without access to the generosity I've received. And so Zacchaeus immediately knows, I don't need half of what I have control over. I'll set it aside and give it to those in need. There also, the other priority here is not just giving or relieving of the needs of the poor. There's also restitution for those whom he has cheated. The other half of his income is set aside for restitution, for biblical restitution. The four times the amount is actually Hebrew law, Mosaic law, about how much to return if you have stolen an animal from another person. If you steal a sheep, you owe not just the sheep back, you owe two sheep back to the person you stole from. And if you stole a sheep and that sheep died, or you ate that sheep when you had it in your possession illegally, you owe back four times four sheep to the person you stole from. So here, Zacchaeus, being a good little Hebrew scholar, remembers his Sabbath school lessons. And he starts calculating the law of Moses. And he says, rightful restitution is four times the amount, because I haven't just borrowed illegally. I've stolen from people. This is not just an admission of guilt that's, yeah, I made some errors, I did some wrong. This is an admission of guilt that actually penetrates the soul through to the other side. Zacchaeus almost immediately processes that he is guilty, and that guilt demands, rightfully, according to the law, a restitution, a new attitude towards those whom he has stolen from. And he moves through not just the experience of grief, but into the expression of making restitution. He's seeking the peace and purity of the church. He's seeking to restore what he has been guilty of stealing. So half of his assets are put in escrow for the poor. The other half of his assets are put in escrow for those whom he has cheated. Do you notice? Zacchaeus has retained nothing for himself. He's retained nothing for himself because suddenly he's realized Jesus is everything I need. This is it. I have been found. If I have been found, I don't have to plan. I don't have to provide. Now, I'm not talking you don't need insurance. Don't go that way for me. I'm just saying Zacchaeus has relinquished control of his life, and it's made a tremendous difference on everything, particularly his finances. His priorities have been remade. And he willfully does what the rich young ruler in the other story refuses to do. And how does Jesus respond? Today, salvation has entered this man's house. It's kind of a little funny. Jesus, I think, is funnier than we think he is, because he is salvation. Yeshua means salvation is of the Lord. So Jesus has entered into this man's house. Literally, salvation has come. Salvation's eating off your plates. Salvation's sitting at your table. I am here, so salvation is here. But it also does have this larger meaning, that Zacchaeus is showing the fruits of what it means to be found. This is what Jesus has come for. Jesus has not come to finger point and to wag his Bible at people. He's not come to thump them over the heads. Zacchaeus and people like him are why Jesus has inaugurated and fulfilled this mission from the start. I've come, the Son of Man has come, to seek and to save that which is lost. Here in verse 10, it's like the window is opened, the curtains are parted, and we see directly into the living room of God's character. Why does God act towards us as human beings who have only done evil towards him? Because God loves to seek and to save that which is lost. He longs to seek and to save folks like us. Look, we're all Zacchaeus. That's the other thing I love about this story. It kind of sums us all up. Like, we can all find ourselves in the story of Zacchaeus. We're all playing hide and seek with God. We're all pretending. We're all squirreling away certain things we'd prefer not to bring out into the open. And yet at the same time, we're all simultaneously hoping someone will open that cupboard or come down those steps and open that door and find us and find that thing that we're so desperately wanting to keep out of the light. This story comes to you and it comes to me, and it reminds us that because Jesus is one who seeks and saves the lost, we have nothing to fear in him finding us. And we have everything to gain. That this Jesus can be trusted. That the voice calling to you from the foot of the tree where you're hiding, come down, is a voice that is calling you out into freedom. That's how you know it's God's voice. God's voice does not call you into shame. God's voice calls you into freedom. Why have I come? I've come to liberate the captives, Isaiah 61 says. Jesus quotes it in Luke 4. I've come for the poor. I've come for those like Zacchaeus. And here at the end, he says something about Zacchaeus, that when salvation comes, he becomes a true son of Abraham. Not only is he a lineage, a direct descendant of the patriarch, but he has become not just a racial connected to Abraham, he's become spiritually connected to the operation that made Abraham a friend of God's. He's become a person who's willing to trust everything, to place it all on the character of God. The book of Hebrews begins to pick up that theme and say, all of us who step out in faith become children of Abraham. All people who look in faith to this God become his heirs. Our weaknesses, the things we hide, our shortcomings, our physical afflictions, are things that cause us and drive us to our places of hiding. But those places that we hide are the places where God is seeking you. He's seeking you. The quote at the beginning of the bulletin, the reflection quote, is from this writer in a book I read years ago. And he's writing about this story of Zacchaeus as the story of the modern world. That the modern world is both hiding and yet desperately wanting to be found. And he says this, the only person capable of addressing Zacchaeus is someone for whom those people hidden in the branches of a fig tree are not strangers or aliens. Someone who doesn't disdain them, but someone who has concern for them, someone who can respond to what happens in their hearts and minds. That person is Jesus, is God in the flesh, come for you in your place of hiding, to call you out in order to free you from. Two simple things I'd like to ask you to do this week. Pretty simple, not hard, but they're hard in the sense that we've grown so used to hiding that it's hard to identify. Would you this week just jot down, or when you're driving or in the shower or have a stray moment or lingering over that cup of coffee or waiting in carpool line? Well, it's spring break, there's no carpool line, but you get the drift. Would you ask yourself this question? Where do I hide? Where do I hide? And then the other question, I'd like you to identify it to yourself. Where are you hiding? What is your tree? What has caused you to seek that tree to hide in? And then I'd like you to ask this question, how is Jesus calling me out? How is he calling me out? perhaps, you know, cut out this story. It's just a little thing. Put in your billfold or your wallet or your purse or knapsack or whatever, and pull it out and hear the words, reread the words of Jesus addressed to Zacchaeus as words addressed to you in the place you hide. Sam, come down. Today, I'm going to feast at your house. Read those words. Know they're addressed to you. Know you can address those words to you because Jesus tells you that you can in verse 10. My entire mission is to seek and to save the lost. He has come for us. He's come to the places we hide in order to bring us home to himself and to free us for his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, seek us. But even as we pray that, we know that's already true. You've already answered that question. You already answered that plea. You are seeking. Just open our eyes to see you seeking us. Reveal to us the places we hide and free us from their entrapment. Help us to immediately, like Zacchaeus, reorient ownership and step into this place of new following and freedom. Do this, we pray, in Christ your name. Amen.